reading through Colossians and discussing it. So we're in Colossians chapter 4. Miss Beth, would you open us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for this time that we're coming together, and I just thank you that we're coming to an understanding of what you're trying to increase in us and grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding through this discussion and your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just put it out here for everybody.
So, try this one more time. My watch is bumping me. So, Colossians 4 is pretty short. It's about half of it is the conclusion. Do y'all want to back up a little bit?
I'll do a recap. Here we go.
All right. Justin. So, all right, so in Colossians 1, we went over the incomparable Christ, where it talked about how the work that Jesus... Good night, Joy.
There's a lion in the den.
Joy, step out there. Take your tissue box.
Go. We talked about the incomparable Christ, about how the work that he did for us was to rescue us out of darkness and transform us, or translate us into the kingdom of light. That we would not be just forgiven of our sins, but that we'd be delivered from our sins.
Yes.
That before we were alienated and hostile against the things of God, now we have been transformed. Although we do have to fight with our flesh, including snot sometimes. Chapter 2, he talked about how we are built up in Christ. How, from the beginning, when we accepted Jesus, that was only the start, not the end of our walk with God. That process is one that continued to transform us into the image of Christ. That we'd be a reflection of him. And then in chapter 3, we were told to put on the new self. Who wants to summarize what putting on the new self means, besides me?
It means being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
You forget the way you used to be, and you start, you quit. You know, when you're saved, your vices, you stop doing your vices,
mm-hmm.
and you... And you start thinking happy thoughts, and
It says, right. Set your mind on things above and not on earth.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
Remember what kingdom you're from.
Mm-hmm.
We are now children of the kingdom of heaven, and that's where our focus needs to be. Because if we're wayfarers on this planet. Yeah.
I think your word choice is interesting, Mark, to forget as the things we were.
Yeah, like Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind,
mm-hmm.
and press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, well, because God forgets, right?
Yeah.
Those things are gone.
Those things are gone.
And we tend not to forget, and even when we try to, the enemy loves to bring it back up.
I was going to say, because we don't forget, the enemy uses it against us any chance it gets.
And it's funny, because he's essentially accusing somebody that doesn't exist anymore.
Yeah, Jesus said, "He having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven."
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of a severe statement, you know, but I guess it means not just remembering, but he's talking about somebody that turning back, you know.
I think that's, my understanding of that is a choosing to indulge and love the things in the past, right? To put your eye on them. The same way that when Lot and his wife were delivered out of Sodom, mm-hmm. Lot's wife turned back.
Yeah.
So that turning back, and it's interesting because Jesus just drops that and says, remember Lot's wife.
Oh, he does say that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because once we've been delivered of those things, to go back, to even to look back at them, mm-hmm. Is foolishness.
Mm-hmm. Wow. It's dangerous, too.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Well, it's to demean the work of God in us, right? To devalue it.
Yeah, that's right. You know, you're right, yeah. To say, well, I think the stuff I used to do is better than what I'm doing now. Or mm-hmm. like the Israelites, they want to go back to Egypt. What's going to happen, you know?
Yep. Mm-hmm. They remembered all the things they had in Egypt. But the interesting thing is that when they got to the Promised Land, the things in the Promised Land were better than the stuff they left in Egypt.
Yeah, they were. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So they should have put their focus on that instead. Maybe they would have actually taken it the first time instead of having to.
Well, I think a lot of the desert. It was divided. There was some that wanted to go back, and some that was, you know, like Caleb and Joshua.
There was only two.
It was
and I assume Moses and maybe Aaron and Miriam, but it doesn't say. It emphasizes that there was only two. But
majority rules, right?
Well, there were only two that wanted to go and take over the Promised Land, but in the very beginning, they all wanted to turn around. Let me go back to where there was good food, to where we had safety and security.
Yeah.
But right. Yeah. I mean, but the spies went in, there was only two spies that wanted to go. And so they
We'll just stay out here until they all die off, and then we'll go take the land over.
Didn't it say that we were like grasshoppers in their sight? Does that imply they were giants? Were they like, it says we were giants?
I am not convinced. So there's two things. First off, when you are malnourished, it makes you shorter.
Mm-hmm.
The people that are from China are usually pretty small, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Chinese people in America are much taller than mm-hmm. they are in China. Part of that's diet. Mm-hmm. So it's clear whenever the Israelites went into Israel, the Promised Land, the food was very good there. Mm-hmm. And so likely just because of that and the fact that the Israelites were slaves and probably not being fed real well, although some because they missed the stuff, it's likely the people that were there were taller. But the fact is that when you're fearful, you tend to exaggerate,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That habit is, I mean, it's very prevalent today.
Yeah.
That's why they work very hard to make sure that soldiers don't start to fear, because as soon as that one person starts to fear, it panics everybody.
Okay, see, the group that comes in.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Anybody else have thoughts about putting on the new self?
Well, it says mortify in verse 5 of 3:5. It says mortify or put to death
mm-hmm.
the things that used to pull at us, like fornication and cleanness and inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
These are strings. That's why we've got to be so careful when we have, and Aaron, you addressed it in your sermon, we've got to be so careful when people come to the body that we're not ready to whip them into shape.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of strings. There's a lot of baggage that people have.
Mm-hmm.
That baggage hangs on it, and it takes the Holy Spirit and the precision of the Word of God to cut it away. But then, if you get into the Promised Land and you tie yourself back to those mm-hmm. things, it's worse.
Mm-hmm.
So, as believers, we've got to be on our guard and remember where we've come from to where we are today. You know, and if you ever met friends, old friends that you happen to run across somewhere
mm-hmm.
that you haven't seen for 20 years, what's the first thing they want to talk about? The good old days,
yeah.
The parties.
The high school reunion. Yeah.
And those type of things. Mm-hmm. And everybody seems to bask in those memories.
Mm-hmm.
But if you actually went back into that time, you find out that they were bullied, they were mocked. They got into fights. There was a lot of drama. See, it's easy when you look back to forget the bad things
mm-hmm.
that life had.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
You don't remember how you felt back then, yeah.
Well, and the thing about this, to, you know, to consider the members of your earthly body as dead, he's talking to an individual. We're always ready to call that out. Hey!
Hey, welcome aboard.
Feel free to just sit wherever you're comfortable. You can pull up a chair if you like.
Here, let me get you pulled together. Set up on the chair. With
this is my mom. I'm right behind my daughter.
Okay.
We are talking about Colossians 3 right now. I know Justin invited your lovely daughter here with us tonight, and he's not here, but that doesn't matter.
Okay.
So the thing is that when he's talking about it, he's talking to the individual. We're always ready to call out the sin in other people. How often have you heard a minister proclaim the evils of pornography when that minister has pornography bound up in them? Like, the fact is that it's very easy to call it out in other people without actually rendering it dead in ourselves. And that's something we have to be conscious of.
I have a good example.
Okay.
I'd say the example is fine for you, but
sure.
My example is, and when I was thinking of, like, for the Easter season, when you're boiling eggs and you're putting it in the dye, it doesn't take any effort for the eggs to be taken on the dye, but if it's in there with that solution, like right now, you can look around amongst of us, and a lot of us are just plain old white eggs, because we haven't been soaking like we should. But if we get in the presence of God and we're reading His Word, it's going to automatically go in. And then those ugly things that we don't want to, you know, have named around us, hopefully that'll just be repelled as we go on and have the Lord's nature be put us, kind of like the Easter egg.
Mm-hmm. Well, some of this is an attitude, right? He says to present yourself as instruments of righteousness.
So what you were saying earlier, remove the beam out of your own eye before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye.
Yeah, but Miss Jane, you're absolutely right. We need to not just be fleeing from stuff, but we need to be walking towards something, because it's impossible to put that sin to death in ourselves if we're not becoming something different. And that's the whole theme of this entire chapter. I also think it's very pointed that he starts with talking about considering the members of your own body death, and then he leads to those things that we do that affect other people next. I mean, I understand that that immorality and impurity and all of that affects other people, but those are things that reign within us. But then at the end, you know, he says, you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. If we're not dealing with that flesh in ourselves and putting those, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life out, then we're not going to be able to control how those things. And really, a lot of this has to do with trying to control and dominate our environment. If we don't deal with that part of ourselves, then we are going to want to establish the world in our image instead of Jesus's. You look like you have a lot of thoughts, Jarvis.
Always do. it's, you know, like you said, it's a constant battle. You have to read, pray, mm-hmm. and discipline yourself, and it's not an easy thing to do when you're immersed, not in the solution, but out in the yard where the chickens are and all the stuff around you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard to stay a white egg. And it takes a lot of work and a lot of discipline and a lot of trial and error.
It's easy to let stuff slide. It is a danger, and I was the YouTube suggested that I listen to a thing. There's a church in Atlanta that's been growing very fast. And the minister started talking about sin, and he started calling out, in particular, he's calling out palm reading and tarot cards and all of that. And when he did that, several people from the congregation just got up and walked out. But I got convicted with that because I'm like, I don't know how often in my sermons that I have called out sin. Like, I've talked a lot about putting on new identity, but part of that new identity means that there has to be almost a militant discipline of yourself.
Yeah.
So I think that's quite right.
Yeah, it is.
Paul said it himself, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Mm-hmm. We're going to battle that. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way that man is tempted, but remained without sin. So the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God gives us the ability to overcome that. And even though the war is bloody and can really take a toll on us, it's reliant and trusting Jesus to give you the grace to walk away from those things. Mm-hmm. And calling out sin, there's nothing, I'm sure, there's nothing inerrant about talking about what the Bible says about palm reading and sorcery and all that type of thing. But I remember that was hard for me to kind of walk away from when I first got saved. You know, I had my lucky socks. And how I put on my socks the right way. Of course, at the end of this baseball season, you know, I didn't have to put them on. I just stepped into them. So we have to, we're not turning our back on discussing sin. We have to. But we should do it with victory in our lives, with victory in our hearts, knowing that the grace of God is with us. We messed up. Okay. Let's move on. Let's put that behind us and walk forward. Look at how long it took for Paul to get rid of his anger. I mean, him and Barnabas almost came to a fist fight. And he was well on to years in ministry. So he had to battle it. He had to battle his resentment against John Mark. Mm-hmm. Because John Mark bailed on him. And the resentment that he had to fight. And I think we all have to deal with our own resentments, our own fights. And we have to rely on the grace of God and His forgiveness and recognize that those things are sin. We're not afraid to call them out. We're just ready to take victory over them.
I think back growing up, a lot of preachers were afraid to call out and point out sins. And I grew up in predominantly Baptist church most of my teen years, and I have a hard time remembering a sermon where the preacher really got down and said, if you're doing this, you're wrong. If you're believing in, if you're going to a psychic and you're reading, you know, that's the occult, that's wrong, that's the devil's work. Later on, I've gone to churches where one preacher one Sunday said, don't tell me good luck because the luck is from Lucifer. It's a chance, it's gambling. It's another tool of the devil. Hmm. And there were a few, but churches today, I don't think really preach against sin and point out sin. They placate their congregation to try to make them feel good.
And I don't know how much of it is conscience. I think that some of it is people going with the flow. So like the conviction for me is not preaching against any particular sin, but it's a lack of balance to only preach one. And it was never conscious with me. But to see the conviction with this man's preaching, and I'll be happy to send the two sermons I sent to Justin. He watched them at work, and he was crying at work. So, and of course, I stayed up until 2 o'clock and cried the night before. So, It's very good, but it recognized in me a not a deliberate choice to avoid it, but a incidental lack of not lack of character, a lack of balance in my teachings.
As Mark was saying, we got to let the old self die. And if you start focusing on the sin, you're going to find what you're looking for. And we're trying to, we know we're in sin. I mean, did we? It doesn't hurt to be reminded, especially if it's a continuing sin, but that's focusing on the deliverance and being delivered is more important than being focused on what's in the past.
That is just the thing, though, is that there are a lot of people that don't realize that. I grew up in the church. I left the church when I was like 15, and then I came back to the church when I was 19. I did not think that premarital sex was sin. I said it's not in the Bible. It was Dr. Tellers that said, try looking up fornication. But
say that again.
When I came back to the church, I did not think that premarital sex was specifically condemned in the Bible. Dr. Tellers said, look up fornication, which in the King James, fornication is the term they use for premarital sex.
Okay.
I grew up in the church. I was in the church. I received Jesus when I was 6. Was baptized when I was like 8 or 9. I only left the church when I was a teenager.
It's in the commandments.
It is. And it's true. I'm saying there is a lot of the church that never opens this, except for a few passages here and there in a psalm when they're feeling down.
Yeah, well, that's part of what I was saying, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the most mainstream churches that I've been in don't teach the book. They teach platitudes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
I used to use casual profanity when I talked, you know, I could just
sprinkle
it in there, you know, yeah.
It's hard to imagine that.
That's true, but I started going to this church in Hawaii. And one day I discovered I wasn't doing it anymore, you know? It was just, it had become so habitual that I couldn't recite a sentence without, you know, that was being peppered in there, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed to strengthen the, well, I don't know why I did it, because everybody, I just learned it from other people, but it went away when I started going to church, you know? It was like it just evaporated out of me.
It's the pig pen.
It's just sort of what it was. Yep.
It says bad conversation, or it also means who you hang around.
Yeah.
Corrupts good morals.
Right.
You're around somebody that, or around groups of people that use certain language, inevitably it's going to grab you.
You pick it up.
It'll come out at the worst possible time.
Mm-hmm. And suddenly it's in you and you can't stop it. It'll just, every other word, you know.
You know, we have to be so careful of doing, and I know I have to watch it. You cannot be the Holy Spirit. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to do it.
Mm-hmm.
To condemn people because of their lifestyle and stuff.
Convict people.
Huh?
Convict people.
Yeah, we're not the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit do that. But to deny it, we can't. But we know that we're transformed. We go from glory to glory. We are transformed. I pray that I'm different today than I was 10 years ago. Right, dear?
That's what I was going to say, is that I don't know that it's not entirely the responsibility of the person that's teaching. As long as they're being led by the Holy Spirit, that really is the end of it. Like, if the Holy Spirit leads you to teach on a certain thing, and he's highlighting and illuminating certain things for you to teach on, there is a responsibility on the people who chose to come to leave as a new creature to say, Lord, I submit this message to you, like, what, how does this apply in my life? Make the adjustments. There's a responsibility on the people's part to take that in and let the Lord make those changes. Or they can come in, listen to me, like, okay, another message, check, believe, you know. there is a mind frame. You have to come in with that desire. Lord, show me while this person's talking, you know.
Sure, but I've taught for a long time. There have been times where the Holy Spirit has definitely led me, but I would say a good 90% of, 80-90% of the sermons that I've given over my lifetime have been me. Hopefully, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it's not always the Holy Spirit 100%. There's a unity there, hopefully. But there's been sermons I've given that I've spoken out of my flesh. Like, not necessarily, you know what I mean. Like, my desire, my will, what I think, instead of just what the Word and the Holy Spirit is. And I will be responsible for what I talk.
Yeah, but you base even your personal feelings. You tie in and you read and you preach what's taught in the Bible, mm-hmm. even though you personalize it on some things.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can remember one or two. But it's still, the message is based. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not your opinion.
Ideally. And there have been sermons where I was very much in tune with the Holy Spirit, and I could feel the moment I went past the Holy Spirit and had to stop and come back. But then there's been other times where I've been in the valley, like, and I don't feel one-to-one. I know the Holy Spirit's there, but I don't feel like this all the time. And so when you don't feel super tight with the Holy Spirit, it's much harder.
I think so.
I mean, but still, I still think it applies that, I mean, for one, like, you can submit the message and say, Lord, if there's anything that I said that wasn't in alignment of your will and your word, I ask for you to adjust that, and if I need to bring that, illuminate that, or make, you know, whatever, but I repent for that, if there is anything. Sure. I don't think that you're, I mean, yeah, maybe you'd be judged for it if you're not staying in that mind frame, but you are staying in that heart and mind frame. But then there is still that, if the people are submitting something to the Lord, and you're going to know, like, no, that's, you don't need to worry, cast that out to the side. I've heard messages, like you're saying. I mean, you get a mixture, or you get a whatever, and you just know, you're like, okay, well, that doesn't quite fit. Okay, well, but this part does. I can use this part. And still, you're using the word. You can still apply the word.
James specifically says that teachers will be held responsible.
Yes, I know.
So, yeah.
But there's still a repentance. Like,
sure, absolutely there is. Absolutely. But there is a greater responsibility when you're teaching God's people. Absolutely.
I mean, yeah, I know that.
Yeah. That's why so many of these fake prophets and stuff online are doing the worst service to themselves. Because God will absolutely see that they face consequences for that. And it's not just them. There are other ministers that have chosen to abuse and steal from churches and from Christians will face similar consequences.
Yeah, but I mean, they're in a different mind frame too. They're not trying to stay in line with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And so that's just the thing, though, is just because somebody preaches a good sermon, or they have a good word, or even they give a good sure word, which means a scripture in due season in the right time, does not necessarily mean that person is walking with God.
Of course.
Well, if they could use a jackass, I guess they could use anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I've made some strong statements, I won't make them here publicly, about ministers that knowingly and intentionally spent decades doing horrible things against God's sheep. And in my opinion, that person's in hell. Period. And unquestionably in hell. Sure, they taught God's people. But Jesus is very specific that you're better off tying a millstone around your neck and throwing yourself in the water.
Yeah. But I mean, when you're saying things like that, that speaks to intent. Like, because he's looking at the heart, and they have a heart intent.
Sure.
You know
yes,
what I mean?
Absolutely.
That there's a very distinct difference than someone like you leave at you given a word or a message and you're like, oh, thanks Lord for showing that to me. That wasn't quite in alignment.
Yes,
or what, there's a very distinct difference because he says he's always looking at the heart.
Yeah, and I'm not saying that of myself. But
that's what we're saying. You're in the heart's in the right place, Aaron.
No, I got convicted by the Holy Spirit that I need to have more balance in my sermons. So I'm no way rejecting that. But as far as what you're saying, I agree. There's a big difference between, it's like the person that puts their hand on the plow, the person that backslides, and the person that turns around to go back to what they wanted before. Like, there's a big difference between those three. And it's the same thing when you're teaching, right? You can teach and you've backslidden or you're not right with God and you've made a mistake. But that is different than somebody who is intentionally and knowingly being a ravenous wolf.
If you go back to the time of the Nativity, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the Magi came, they went to Herod's house. And Herod was out to kill Jesus, as we all know. But it's noteworthy that his counselors knew the scriptures. They knew it. Mm-hmm. And they knew their head was on the line. They knew their head, you know, they would get the wrath of Herod, and you don't want that. And so when Herod pressed those his counselors, they finally had to submit and say, it is written in Bethlehem of Judea. That's why they would not compromise, even though they were compromised counselors. But when their head was on the line, things changed. Really changed. They came out with a sure word.
Can you elaborate on how that ties into the conversation about teachers?
Yes, because in fact, they were, as counselors, they were in fact serving Herod, teaching, and keeping in line all his entourage. And as a teacher, they were in cahoots, if you will, to feather their own nest. And so their counsel and everything affected those that were around them. Sometimes it isn't what you say, it's what you do. And I think all of us have to admit that if parents or teachers, even though they're not saying anything. So bringing that around is precisely that.
All right, so then in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So that promise to be renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him is predicated on the fact that you've laid aside your old self and you've put on your new self. So then in 12, he says, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Any thoughts with that? Okay. Beyond all these things, did you have something, Mark? Beyond all these things, put on love, which is, this is in 14, yeah. Put on love. I switched to the NASB, so it would be closer to King James, but okay. Let the peace of Christ, sorry, that's not what I wanted. Beyond all this, put on love, which is perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with the thankfulness of your hearts to God. whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This...
You can't love people you haven't forgiven, right?
Huh?
You can't love them if you don't forgive them, right? Like,
that's true. Yeah.
So a disruption there, you know?
Well, and if we don't forgive, do we really know what it is to be forgiven?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because Jesus is also very direct with that, that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven.
Yeah.
Which is very serious.
That is.
And I've mentioned it before, but usually when you don't forgive somebody, it's not affecting you that bit of the least bit. It's just tearing you down.
Sure.
It's allowing something to live right for you in your head.
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you said early on in 16 is important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's why we need to be reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. If we don't know the word of Christ, like you said, several churches... Catholic Church, I grew up, we had a Bible, family Bible that sat in the living room, don't touch it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it had verse and death written in it, but don't touch that book.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
well, and so,
if we don't know the word, how do we live in it? We can't.
Right, and it's, I think it's very poignant that he starts with the word, and then from that, wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. And then from that, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we try to do it the other way around. You can't really praise God, and you can't move in spiritual songs that are coming forth out of that relationship between you and God, unless you're building on a foundation. When people are wondering why praise and worship doesn't move like they hope it would, sometimes it's because the person leading hasn't led songs in a while. But a lot of the times why people are not moving in worship, it's because they're lacking these things that come before. There's a breach. When there is true understanding and knowledge and relationship, that praise and worship flows from you, whether you want it to or not.
There's a Bible at Golden Corral. Big old huge Bible on a table at Golden Corral.
Is there?
You're right, yeah, in the dining area.
I haven't been to Golden Corral.
It's open to 30 years or something.
Well, you have to open it and read that God has mercy on those that he hear.
That's right.
Any other thoughts on this? So the last thing I think is interesting here in 14, because he says, beyond all these things, put on love. You see elsewhere, it says love covers a multitude of sins. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, they always say this, 12 and 14 covers the spiritual gifts, right? But 13... yes, is the love chapter, but it's very poignant when Paul talks about it because it flows as part of the spiritual gifts. And it's because when we fall short, or if we don't have a perfect understanding of how to move, that love, operating in that love, allows us, it helps us to fill in the gaps for where we lack. Either because we aren't perfect, or because we lack some spiritual gift or ability, and when we move in love, that is moving in the heart of Christ and the Father's love.
He said, perfect love casts out fear, right?
Sure.
So if you perfectly love, like there might be people you're afraid of, but if you love them, you know, like see a bunch of homeless people in a corner, mm-hmm. if you have perfect love, you won't be afraid. You'll just walk up to them, and, you know.
That's a good point.
Or in a prison, you know. Or,
right.
People that seem dangerous, you won't be afraid of them anymore, right? I don't know how that works.
I only have one or two examples of that with me. There was a guy who was, I don't know what was wrong with the mother. He had some mental problems, and he threw a meth pipe at me, a homeless guy that was ranting outside. And when I saw him, I felt the love and the compassion that the Father had for him, and I did everything I could to try to breach through the demonic manifestations, because he's, as soon as I approached him, the demonic manifestations started up.
Yeah.
And he started screaming and ranting at me, and but I saw the man in there, and I had compassion on him. And there were people that were scared. The manager of Little Caesars came out and asked me, told me that he has to leave. And by the time I turned around, he was already gone.
Well, the truth of the matter is, Dr. Aaron, is I went to Little Caesars yesterday to get a pizza. Mm-hmm. It's closed.
Mm-hmm. This wasn't last week.
Well, I was,
this was back when I could eat Little Caesars.
And I have another
one. That was a while.
That was a while ago. Now Little Caesars sounds like death to me.
Don't worry, it's closed.
And I was pulling out of a parking lot, and up to the sidewalk was coming a woman smoking a cigarette, right? Mm-hmm. An older woman with gray hair.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, so she got approached the car. I said, "Hey, would you like to come to church?" And she just exploded. And I just stepped on the gas and went, "Ooh." I got out of there. I mean, she was ranting. I don't know if she was cussing, but she came over to the car, and I thought she was going to jump
she
in.
She scared you.
Yes, she did. She turned into a demon.
Perfect love.
Perfect love does not mean you're stupid.
No.
Perfect love, even Paul was smart enough to get out of Lystra.
Yes.
So, if somebody's charging at you, get out of Dodge.
That's right.
unless you want to get that. I mean, people think because we're believers, we lose our common sense.
And that interaction with that guy, with me, like, it was clear that was something that the Lord was wanting me to do, so I moved. But I mean, David had the power to move against Goliath. How many soldiers that could have chose to go up against Goliath and would have been flattened? So, when the Lord moves, you move.
That's right. Yeah.
And I really, honestly, if we're moving, are you really going to move in perfect love? Unless you're moving with the Lord. Yeah, you're not. Do we want to go over the family relations? I think if we're going to go through four, we should skip down.
We just keep going.
We can. All right. So, I don't know, Ms. Sharon, I don't know if this might be for you. Maybe this is why he wants us to go over it.
Listen, I'm the head of my family, and Sharon says so.
Oh, yeah, you said you wanted to go over the family relations. Well, I looked down, and the first thing is, wives, be subject to your husbands. As it is fitting in the Lord.
I think we better move on.
See, my wife's not here, so this doesn't do me much good. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. That is incredibly important. Because it is, I'm sure it applies to some women too, but it can be very easy for a man to just shut down and try to shut down their emotions, but they don't really shut down their emotions. They just store all of that junk up.
Internalize
it. Yeah.
And then it comes out.
I know a man who is no longer married. He thinks that he has all of his emotions in check, but the only emotion he definitely doesn't have in check is anger. And he thinks he's not emotional. But he's definitely emotional. And that's not helpful. That's not healthy, right?
They're burning with rage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And now my kids aren't here either, so I'll just have to read them this later. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But fathers, do not exacerbate your children so that they will not lose heart. What does the King James say?
Provoke.
I like provoke better. With fatherhood, you do have an awful lot of influence on your children. And, I mean, we see a lot of the issues that people have is the fact that there are not enough good fathers. It's sad. But I saw that when we were doing, because I did vacation Bible school down in the ghetto, and those kids, they just absolutely desire to have a father figure in their life. Not to say that there aren't some down there, but a lot of the kids that we were helping were kids that did not have two parents at home. And it was usually the father that was in jail. Sometimes it was the father and the mother, and they lived with the grandmother. But it's heartbreaking.
Fatherhood is they should offer courses in school on fatherhood.
There's a few courses that I really wish I had.
I should learn. Fatherhood is, you know, by definition they carry authority, but at the same token you've got to be so careful that you don't break your children.
Yep.
You can't break them.
I had an experience as a minister in that similar thing where I had just jokingly said something, and the person that I jokingly said it, and it wasn't anything wrong with it. It was reminiscing about the good old days or whatever. But the person felt so crushed about it. Because when there is, and same thing with fathers, and when there is an inherent authority, we have to be conscious of the fact that sometimes words can hurt, even when we don't think that or intend for them to hurt. There has to be a certain amount of grace that we give people.
I remember my father and stepmom were arguing with my brother one day in the living room. It was during high school, because he was going to charismatic meetings, kind of like this one, you know? And they said, why don't you just go to the Baptist church, or go to the, you know? And they were just, I mean, going at it. I was just like watching from our shadows, you know? Like, what in the world? Mm-hmm. And they were just like arguing because he was going to these charismatic meetings, you know? And my dad was embarrassed because he, you know, they go to the Baptist church, you know? You don't need to be going over there. But I still remember it, you know? It was kind of unsettling. Mm-hmm. It was just the way they were battling about it. It was just like fierce.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought, what's the big deal?
Just as a point of reference, my father was in the Second World War.
Yeah.
And of course that meant they went through basic training, and he was under DIs and everything like that. Mm-hmm. And he was in a large family when he was raised with a German father. I don't have to say much. Aaron probably could relate to this. But his style, he could either make you or break you. Make you or break you. And one thing I noticed that my dad did, he protected the daughter, my sister. And I believe she learned a lot from my father. You know, how he treated her. But anyway.
It's on this same topic. Arnold Schwarzenegger actually had a similar experience with his father, who was very much a very hard-line person. And he said something interesting. He had a brother who became an alcoholic, and he ended up dying as part of it. He said that rigidness and discipline made him, but it destroyed his brother.
Oh. Oh. His dad was a Nazi. He wore a Nazi uniform.
Yes, he did. So in 22, slaves and all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. So not just, so there are a lot of people, he's saying that there are those who will only do the stuff that gets them noticed to just make that their masters happy. You know, do the bare minimum, right? Quiet quit, what we call it now. But with sincerity of heart, fear from the Lord. So serving with a heart to actually work as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So it's not condoning slavery, but it is recognizing the situation of slavery that you might be in.
I mean, yeah, I took that originally the wrong way, but after reading more and thinking about it, the servant is anybody that works for you.
Yes.
So if you take a man's dollar, you do his dollar's worth of work.
Yes.
Then you do it cheerfully. You don't talk behind his back or like that. And if you do that, you may not prosper under him, but you'll prosper spiritually, knowing that you did the right thing.
And I mentioned quiet quitting, which is also one of those situations where somebody works for somebody, and instead of just outright quitting, they just do the bare minimum for as long as they can. Yeah, and so this is something that is very helpful for anybody who has a job where they work for somebody.
I grew up with the belief, if you're going to do something, do the best you can, doesn't matter what it is. Mm-hmm. That's what I was taught and trained growing up.
And that's one of the phrases.
Doesn't matter whether you're digging a ditch for a sewer or...
That's one of the phrases you'll hear in my house all the time. If you're going to do a job, then do it right.
That's something I taught all three of my sons.
And that's basically what that's saying, is you're going to be held accountable for it.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
But you know, like I said, if you take a job, you do the job to the best of your ability to achieve the end result of what the job is. Mm-hmm. And if you can't, then you let them know that you're not able to do that, mm-hmm. and let them find somebody that can. But all three of them have prospered under that, the fact that hard work is a good goal for yourself. Mm-hmm. It's its own satisfaction.
You know, the key, we haven't gone into these further in character development, maybe sometime in the future we will, but they talk about this, and they say that it's the responsibility of employees to make their boss look good. And that is the key to success, giving deference to those over you. And I think those verses that you just read, Doctor, are very apropos to that.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That you're giving credit to the boss. Mm-hmm. You're making them look good.
Mm-hmm. I mean, not to pat myself on the back, I started out as a maintenance man and ended up managing a $5 million property. I started out at $1,100 a month, room and board. And we made a very good living. And every step of the way, when I asked for a recommendation from my boss, I never got a bad word.
Interesting.
So, you know, hard work was its own reward.
And sometimes it's hard to, if you have a very difficult boss, to be loyal.
You know, I changed jobs of that. Because I couldn't put up with the man that was in charge.
Fortunately, we live in the United States.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Fortunately.
You're fortunate.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's difficult, especially when you want to do a good job and you want to be helpful, but
Know that in your heart you're doing a good job and it's not appreciated, then it's time to move on, because you know, if you stay, it's going to beat you down. Mm-hmm. So you find another venue.
Yeah. I worked at a job where I had an annual review, and that boss, his review did not... He talked about stuff that I never did.
Right.
But he was always away, and he wasn't really working as my boss anymore. And when I contested it, he just said nope, and he refused to acknowledge it or do anything about it. It's unfortunate, but it doesn't alleviate me from my responsibility.
Right. And I think this is talking about those that cannot have the freedom to move. Mm-hmm. Those that were enslaved or bond servants, they don't have the freedom to move. Mm-hmm. To work in that situation, to do the best you can.
Yeah, so that you please God in your effort, not your heavenly. You please your heavenly Father, not your caretaker or your boss or your overseer.
And so he's not one, for whatever reason, it breaks there, but in four, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Which is pretty strict. Devote yourselves to prayer. So now he's addressing the group as a whole. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We have to be mindful of that when we're in prayer, that we always have an attitude of thanksgiving. I mean, obviously, there are situations where you're just moving from a place and you may struggle with that. I understand that there's times and situations with that, but I think all too often it's easy to turn prayers into a request session and lose sight of the fact that you are interacting with a person, like, you know, personhood, interacting with the Father. If all my kids ever did was come up to me and go, I would like to have dinner, and then I would like you to help me clean up my room, and then I would like you to go do this, and I'd like you to go to do this, and I'd like you to go to that, and then leave. You're not going to get anything from me.
Lately, in the last few months, you know, like I'll get up in the morning, like before daybreak, like at 3 in the morning, you know, you'll wake up, you know, and I'll just put my phone there where I can see the numbers, and just to go for 30 minutes, like on my knees at the couch, you know, I'll just be down there. I keep looking at the clock, and as soon as 30 minutes are up, I'll go back to bed, you know. But I haven't said anything. I don't say, you know, I can't think of nothing to say, but I'm just down there, like, in a worshipful mode, you know. And
interesting.
I think, well, that's
that'll work.
Yeah, it'll work, yeah.
I went through a period where Satan was waking me up every morning between 3 and 5, and I would not be able to go back to sleep. So I made the decision, said, all right, fine, every single time I wake up, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray till I can go back to sleep. And it was about, I don't know, 2 weeks of that, and then he gave up. Yeah. And then I could sleep through the night again.
I was in, back in 95, I was talking to somebody in Hawaii, and this lady, a prophetic lady, and she said, Mark, Jesus said to pray for 30 minutes and read 2 chapters in your Bible. So I thought, I still remember that. I thought, that's what I'm going to do. Pray for 30 minutes and read 2 chapters in my Bible.
Interesting.
Yeah.
All right, let's finish this up because we are almost out of time. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us the door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I don't know why I especially took notice of that today. I thought that was interesting. Because, I mean, we do have a lot of interactions. When he says outsiders, he's talking about people that are outside the faith. When you have an opportunity interacting with them, you make the most of it. Justin was doing that, right? That crunch?
Yes.
Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Not salty language.
That's right.
Like seasoned with salt. Mm-hmm. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. You know, we are salt and we're light. If something is seasoned with salt, you know it. And if it's not seasoned with salt, you know it, I hope. If you know how to cook, if you don't know how to cook, then you should learn how to season your food. You can't make something unsalty, and you can't turn down the light, or you can't turn up the darkness, right? So when we are told to be salt and we are to be light, we are to season it with God's presence wherever we go. The last thing...
The rest of that chapter is pretty much him telling.
It is. The last thing I want to emphasize here is in 12, Epiphras who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. We often resort to prayer when we don't have any other options, or when we just want to ask for something. That motivation, if you read here, if you read in Ephesians, is that prayer is to push for more. Like, if somebody's pushing towards, if somebody has a good relationship with God and they are striving to be closer with God, we should pray for that person more. Like, it's instead of, we do the opposite. And there's times to pray for people that are struggling, absolutely. People that have lost the faith or pulled away from the faith, absolutely. But we should not forget the fact that when we are seeing a move from God, the first thing that Satan does is he comes after those people that are trying to deepen their relationship with God. And the first thing we do is we say, well, that person's good. We shouldn't pray anymore. And that's a mistake.
Yeah.
Anybody have any other thoughts before we do communion?
I'd like to kind of know, this is your mom.
Yes.
I thought you were your sister.